Well, welcome once again to West Charlotte Church. If we haven't gotten to meet yet, my name is Drew Martin. I'm one of the pastors here at West Charlotte Church, and we are so glad that you are here with us this morning. We are a baby church, and like a baby church, like a baby would be, we're learning how to do things, and we're excited about that, though. On the one hand, we're learning how to do things, and we want to say we are a baby, but on the other hand, we are 6 weeks old, and we're kind of starting to grow in certain ways. And so it's an exciting thing to be a part of. And if you're visiting with us this morning, you're actually part of that growth. So we're glad you're here, and we're excited for that. One of the reasons I mention where we've been and where we're going is that remembering where you've been and where you're going helps you to get perspective. And this morning we're going to be talking a lot about perspective, having the right perspective. And I think that's a concept that we all kind of know. You got to have the right perspective on life or else you get in big trouble. But if you actually think about it, we have all kinds of phrases that we use when we talk about having perspective that emphasize how important it is. You got to see the big picture. And if you don't see the big picture, what's going to happen? You're going to be in trouble real quick. If you miss the forest for staring at the trees, you're going to get in trouble real quick. If you have tunnel vision, you don't see the whole story. You don't have the right perspective, and it's going to cause you some problems. You might even say you might get it twisted. And if you get it twisted, you need to flip the script. And you start thinking about it, and we have all sorts of ways that we talk about this. You need to see the whole story, the big picture, the whole perspective. And in particular this morning, we're going to turn to a passage in Acts chapter 3. It says Acts chapter 2 in the bulletin. Sorry about that, that's a typo. It's Acts chapter 3. That is a passage that wants us to have the right view of life, the right perspective, the right big picture. And in particular, it wants us to have the right perspective on blessings. And it's important, y'all, to have the right perspective on blessings because that's something people talk about all the time. I mean, this week probably, you probably heard somebody at some point saying, I'm blessed, or God blessed me this way, or this is a blessing that I experienced. Or you might have been on the other side of that where it's like, why don't I experience those blessings? Why does God bless that person and not bless me? People talk about blessings all the time. And, you know, some of the ways that people talk about it are good. In a sense, when people talk about blessings, a lot of times what they're talking about is like the good things that happen to us. And that's part of the picture. Other times people talk about blessings and they think about, okay, if something hard happens, well, God can bring something out of that. And even that hard thing might actually be a blessing for me. And that's part of the picture. But if we just stop there and blessings are just good things that happen or the way that God can bring good out of bad, that's not the whole picture. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning helps us to see that for God, in the Bible, blessings are much more than just good things happening to me or making the best out of bad situations. It's much more than that. The perspective on blessings is much bigger. So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 3 in just a second. It's a long passage. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to divide it in half. And the first half is basically the show part, and the second half is the tell part, it's show and tell. So there's going to be a miracle. This man that was born without the ability to walk is going to be healed. It's pretty incredible. That's the show part. And then the tell part is Peter's going to stand up, he's going to preach a sermon. And he wants people to understand the meaning of what's just happened. So let me pray for us, and then we'll turn there and try to get the right perspective on blessings. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us your word. You don't leave us in our small perspectives, in our partial views, in our cloudy and muddied vision. But you, by your Holy Spirit and through your word, promise to open our eyes, to open our ears, to open our hearts, to help us to see and understand and believe the truth. And so we pray this morning that you would do that. And that as you do it, that you would encourage us as we see the big picture, the big perspective of the Bible on blessings. And I pray in the midst of that, that you would comfort us. And we pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to the word of the Lord, beginning in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that's called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's take a pause here and let's reflect on what just happened. To understand this, we need to remember a few things. One of those is where we were last week in Acts chapter 2. One of the verses that we read, chapter 2, verse 43, the very place that we left off, said that people were watching day by day and seeing the amazing things that the apostles were doing in Jesus' name. And when they saw these amazing things, they joined the apostles and they worshiped with them day by day. And they were growing because they were amazed by what they saw. And so what we see here in this passage is just Peter and John living out that story. The amazing things that they were talking about. This is one of those amazing things. This amazing thing happened. Another thing for us to remember is that if this story sounds kind of familiar, there's a reason for that. These kinds of miracles happen a lot in the Bible, and particularly in Jesus' ministry. If you've ever read through the Gospels or the stories of Jesus, you can remember Jesus doing a lot of things that sound a lot like this story. And it's on purpose that this story reminds us of those things. So if you think back to Jesus in Luke chapter 5, there's that man, the paralyzed man, and his friends know that Jesus has the ability to heal, and they believe it so strongly that they actually go and dig a hole in the roof, they lower him down, and Jesus heals the man. And this story is remarkably similar to that story. In fact, the response of the crowds is almost the identical response. People are shocked. It's not like you go around every day and see somebody being healed miraculously, who previously, for over 40 years, we know this guy in particular couldn't walk for 40 years from Acts chapter 4. It tells us that. And they watch him get healed, and so they're amazed. The difference between that story about Jesus in Luke chapter 5 and this story is that Jesus healed the man in his own name, and that was something that people actually accused him of blasphemy for. He's claiming to be God by doing that. By healing in his own name, he's claiming to be God. In this passage, who do Peter and John heal in the name of? Jesus. Amen. They heal in the name of Jesus. And what we're supposed to see there is that they are carrying on the ministry of Jesus. So Jesus healed, and now they are Jesus' representatives who are carrying on his mission on earth. They are his apostolic representatives. The apostles are Jesus' representatives, and they're carrying on his mission. And there's another thing that we need to remember about this story, this structure that sounds so familiar to us. And that thing is that when you look at these stories, very often it's the same pattern. They set the stage. They tell you about the characters. There's the miracle. But then it never stops there. Time after time in the Bible, when there's a miracle, it doesn't stop at the miracle. But the fourth part is that you actually get to watch people respond to the miracle. So it's important for us, if we want to understand what's going on in this passage, to look how people respond. How do people respond to this healing? Well, the man leaps for joy. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be this man who for over 40 years have not been able to walk? And all of a sudden you see these guys and you just ask them for money like you always do. And instead of giving you money, they basically give you your life back. They give you the ability to walk and make money for yourself again. So he leaps for joy. And the fact that Peter says it like he does, and the fact that Luke, in writing down the book of Acts, records that language exactly like he does, is not an accident. He says he leaps for joy. And the reason that Luke does that in the book of Acts is he wants us to see that this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in the Old Testament, that the lame will leap for joy in the day of the Lord. And they want us to understand that this is the day of the Lord. The age that Jesus began continues in the life of the apostles. And so he leaps for joy. He's amazed. And the crowd, they're watching this thing. And it says, they respond in verse 10 with wonder and amazement. If you wanted the literal translation of that, It says something like, they were utterly astonished. If you wanted the 21st century version of that, their jaws on the floor because of what just happened. This kind of thing does not happen ordinarily. They are shocked and awed and amazed, and their jaw is on the floor. The reason it's so important for us to pay attention to these responses is that it is easy for us not to respond with amazement to stories like this. It is easy for us to miss God's blessing. If you think about it, the man in the story, his expectations are pretty low at the beginning of the story. If you think about it, what's he asking for? He's asking for money. He just wants enough to get by for another day. And the little thing that he asks for, he gets so much more than he asks for. And so often we go through life, and I think in many ways our expectations of God are similar to this man at the beginning of the story. We do not ask very much for God, from God. God wants to give us eternity. He wants to save us forever. He wants to give us perfect joy. And the things that we so often long for, they're good things. We don't want to be lonely. We want to have our meals taken care of. We want to have a job. We want to have meaning. We want to have significance. All those things are good things. But none of those things are as big as what God wants to give us. Kids, if you think about it like this, have you ever made mud pies? Or if you're a little older, do you remember making mud pies? I mean, people talk about making mud pies. If you haven't actually yourself made a mud pie, maybe you know somebody that did make a mud pie. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to eat a mud pie? Has anybody ever actually tried to eat the mud pie? If you ate the mud pie, how would it taste?
Muddy.
I heard somebody say, not good. It would taste muddy. It would not be good. And it's kind of ridiculous. Like even when you're little and you're making the mud pies, y'all know you're not supposed to eat the mud pies. You're doing it for pretend, right? It's not the real thing. It's fun to make a mud pie. It passes the time, but it doesn't satisfy you. And what God wants us to see is that so often the way that we approach life is almost like we're trying to eat the mud pies if it's the real thing. There's an author named C.S. Lewis. He's actually said something similar to this in trying to help us to understand God's blessing. This is what he says. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. Does any of this sound familiar? We want less than what God wants to give us. We are fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation by the sea. We cannot even imagine what it is that God wants to give us because we are so caught up on the momentary pleasures and the things that we think are really going to satisfy us. And the reality is that even if those things are good, it's good for us to want love. It's good for us to want our needs met. It's good for us to want to have a job that can help us to do those things. It's good for us to want meaning. But we look to those things for satisfaction in a way that they can never provide. And God wants to give us more than those things. So this man, when he gets that something more, because he's overjoyed by the fact that he's been healed, but the real reason he's overjoyed is that he actually understands the power that's healed him. So if you look at the rest of the story that we're getting ready to look at, what it says in verse 11 is he's actually clinging to the disciples. He's already got healed, and now he doesn't want to leave the people that gave that to him because he sees that they have that something more. What this passage wants us to see is that there's something more to life than just good things happening to us. So let's think about that a little bit more deeply. The nice thing about preaching this sermon is that basically I'm preaching the sermon that Peter has already preached. And he has neatly divided it into three points.
So I'm just going to tell you what the 3 points in Peter's sermon are.
The 3 points are, he wants us to see our need. He wants us to know the hope that is in Jesus. And he wants us to have confidence in that hope. That's what he's going to say. Look at verse 11.
It says, while he, the man who was healed, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. The first point that Peter makes in the sermon, he wants us to understand our need. That's what verses 11 through 16 are all about. And the way that Peter helps us to see our need is by talking about Jesus. And everything he says about Jesus, he says at least 5 things about Jesus. What he then does is he says, on the flip side, you have not recognized those things. You've denied those things. So here are the 5 things he says about Jesus. First, he says that you are the God of the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's in verse 13. You are the God, Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this crowd, you people, have denied that Jesus. And along the way, what he wants us, of course, to see is that we are like them in the way that we live our own lives, that we also, with them, have denied Jesus. So that's the first thing he says. Jesus is the God of the fathers of Israel, and you've denied him. You haven't recognized him. And the second thing he says in verse 13 is that Jesus was a servant, not just a king, not just the God of the fathers, but a servant. When he uses that language of servant, that's important Old Testament language. You remember Isaiah in chapters 52 and 53, some of the most famous verses in the entire Old Testament, talks about the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, would be a Savior who would suffer and die. Not just a king, but a servant. And not just a servant, but a suffering servant. And so what Peter is trying to get them to see is that this Jesus, whom you have crucified, is that servant. That suffering servant. That's the second thing. God of the fathers, a suffering servant. And the third thing he says is that Jesus is a holy and righteous one. And instead of recognizing Jesus for being the holy and righteous one that he was, they denied him and they chose instead a murderer, a man named Barabbas. Do you guys remember the story? It's the end of Jesus' life. Pontius Pilate stands up at the festival, and as was his custom every year, he says, I'm going to release to you one of these criminals. So he puts up Jesus on the one hand, and Barabbas on the other hand. And he says, Jesus, I've found no fault with. This man seems innocent to me. Do you want me to release him? Or do you want me to release Barabbas, who is a criminal and in fact a murderer? And you remember what the crowd chooses, right? Instead of the holy and righteous one, they choose Barabbas. So the fourth thing that Peter then goes on to say is, instead of choosing the author of life, the one who created life, the one that when life had fallen into sin, redeems life, that you have chosen a taker of life and a murderer. Those are hard words. And Peter wants us to see ourselves in the midst of those words. It wasn't us who physically handed Jesus over to death, but Jesus died for sins, and therefore, if you have faith in him, he died for your sins, and he wants you to see that. So Jesus is the Father of Israel, the suffering servant, the holy and righteous one, the author of life, and we have rejected him and instead chosen Barabbas the murderer. Talk about a short-sighted perspective. The fifth thing is what all these things are pointing to, is that it's the name of Jesus in which salvation is found. And instead of choosing the name of Jesus, you've chosen a different man, Barabbas, or you've chosen your own way, your own name. And if you think about blessings in general, one of the reasons that we're so often not satisfied is instead of looking to God's blessings, we're just looking for ourselves. And when you're just trying to fill yourself up, it never satisfies you. We have rejected the name of Jesus in which salvation is found. So he wants them to understand their need and the way in which they have rejected Jesus. He wants them to have the proper perspective on who Jesus is. He realizes the danger that we are in if we don't recognize Jesus for who he really was. If you think about it, it's like being in a car wreck. After the fact, if you've ever been in a bad car wreck, I was in one this summer. Some of y'all remember that. After the fact, you totally can see what happened, right? You know, like if I'd only looked at my blind spot, I wouldn't have hit that car and done whatever. If I'd only been paying better attention, I wouldn't have hit that telephone pole. If you could have seen what was coming, you wouldn't have done that. If you had the right perspective on things, you wouldn't have made that choice. And what Peter's trying to get them to see is the right perspective so that they would quit rejecting Jesus and they would see him for who he really is, the Savior of sins and the source of all blessings. So he wants them to understand their need. But he doesn't stop with their need. He tells them about the hope that's in Jesus. And that's where he's going in verses 17 through 21. There are three kinds of blessing in this passage that should give us hope. And they're really simple. Look with me at verse 19. This is the first blessing. In verse 19, what does he say? He says, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." The first blessing in this passage is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. The second blessing is what he goes on to say. That times, this is verse 20, that times of refreshing may come to you from the presence of the Lord. That times of refreshing may come to you from the presence of the Lord. If you've ever been on a hot day, just a miserably hot day, can you remember the time? That point in that hot day where you finally get that cool sip, that ice cold drink, and the way it just changes your whole perspective. That refreshing that you get from that drink is just a small picture of the eternal refreshment that Jesus wants us to understand by having a relationship with him. If you think about the hot day, after you drink the water, what happens after like 5 minutes? You're out again. Jesus wants us to have that refreshment for eternity. That's the second blessing. Refreshment for eternity that comes from being in his presence. And the third blessing is the last thing that he starts to say in verse 20 and then continues into verse 21. It says that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. He's going to send Jesus back to restore all things. That's the third blessing. So the three blessings in this passage are the forgiveness of sins, eternal refreshment that comes from being in the presence of God, and the restoration of all things that comes when Jesus returns. And what I want us to do for just a second is to actually think about this. think about these three blessings that are the center of this passage, and then compare them with the way that we often think about blessings in our life in this world. Think about the way the world talks about blessings, but even think about the way the church talks about blessings. The world and the church both talk about blessings primarily as good stuff that happens to us, and if bad things happen to us, maybe some good can come out of that. That is the way in which the world and even the church talks about blessings. This passage wants us to see that those are indeed blessings, but there is something bigger than just those things. Our sins being forgiven so that we can enter into the presence of Jesus Christ for eternity and experience the restoration of all things that comes in Him, those are the blessings, the bigger perspective that God wants us to see in this passage. God wants to satisfy us with food that will last forever. And the reality is that so often what we want is actually junk food. Kids, Halloween's coming. What do you get on Halloween? You get candy. Is candy delicious? Yes. Candy is delicious. Let me ask you something, though. I think even you kids, you young kids, you know this. What if you only ate candy? Would you be very healthy? Would you be very satisfied? No, actually, I remember when I was 5 years old, the first time my parents let me go trick-or-treating and keep all the candy, and they told me, only eat one piece of the candy tonight, and then you can have some tomorrow, and you'll enjoy it that way. What do you think I did? I did not do that. I ate all the candy, and I felt miserable, and I regretted it. And it's silly. We know, I mean, even kids, you know that you can't do that. If you eat all the candy, you're going to get a tummy ache. You're going to feel sick. We know this. And yet, if I think about my life, and I would imagine if you think about your life, the reality is we live just that same way. We think, if I don't get that thing that I want so much, that I want to gorge myself on and enjoy it as much as I can, then life is going to fall apart and life is not going to have any meaning. And the reality is those things that we want, they might even be like candy, delicious in this life. They might even be good things. But they're not going to satisfy us. So fill in the blank. You long for someone to love you. You long for your life to have meaning. You long to win. You long to have a job that can get you by. Maybe even a job that people will look at you and admire you. All those things are good things. But the reality of it is that's all you think that blessings are. Those things are going to pass away and they will not last and they will not satisfy you. There has to be a hope that's bigger than those things. And so Peter wants us to understand that hope. And not just the hope, but he wants us to have confidence in us. And this last point is really simple. It's the last point of Peter's sermon. This is verses 22 through 26. He talks about the confidence that we can have in this hope when we look at the way in which Jesus fulfills all of the promises that God made about him in the Old Testament. So he pulls out three promises. He says that Jesus promised a prophet greater than Moses. Jesus is that greater prophet. He says that there is a promise of a king greater than David. That's the promise to Samuel. That's verse 24. Jesus is that greater king. He promises that there will be a descendant from Abraham's family, a seed, a descendant, through which blessing will come. Jesus is that descendant through which blessing comes. God has been faithful to all of those promises. It's incredible. I mean, if you even think about the passage we just read, God was faithful to this man and miraculously healed him in front of all of these witnesses. And if you just think just a little bit further back, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and was faithful to him. And it is so hard for us to remember God's faithfulness to these promises in the story, or even in the story of Jesus himself, in his life, death, and resurrection. And so this passage wants us to grab on to that confidence that comes in watching time after time after time after time God being faithful to his promises. We can have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I think the question, and this is where we'll end, the question that we so often ask ourselves is God really good? Have y'all ever asked that question? Is God really good? If God was really good, would he allow me to experience this pain, this suffering, this hardship? Is God really good? If God was really good, wouldn't he give me the good things that I long for? What you need to believe this morning is that God has provided everything that we need for all of eternity, and he longs for us to run to him and to believe in that and to rest in that and to find peace in that. And yes, to look for his blessings along the way in the good things that happen. And yes, when hard things happen, to be able to look at those hard things and say, yeah, God can bring good out of that. But more than any of that, he longs for us to see the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are people with short memories. And we're people with hard hearts. And if we're honest, we're like people who would prefer very often to eat the mud pies. And we completely miss the fact that you want to give us eternal rest, eternal peace, eternal significance, to redeem all evil and to restore us to yourself. And so I pray this morning that you, through this story of this man being healed, would grab our attention and that you would give us a bigger perspective that allows us to see that you are with us, that you hear us, and that you will provide for us in all of our circumstances. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.